All right. No doubt many of us have experienced when we light a candle, and you know you're lighting it in one place and you're trying to move it in another place, and you put your hand around it and you walk slowly to where the candle needs to go. We've all learned that if you walk at a fast pace and you don't gently protect that candle, that it will inevitably lead to that being extinguished, that the light of the candle goes out. And I think the Christian life is similar to that candle. How often do we have our candle, the light of the gospel, the light of the Christian testimony, snuffed out because we take a very harsh and forceful approach to others when the word of God's light would have been so brilliant if we would just have been gentle and kind in our approach with the testimony of Christ before others. This is not to say that we would ever compromise truth, the truth of God's word, or the truth of God's commandments. We don't compromise. But just as we speak the truth in love, we're instructed to do so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, to speak unashamedly. Also in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. But here's the kicker, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember what characterized the heart and conduct of Christ toward others. As we read Matthew 12, 20 and 21, it says, he was a bruised reed, he will not break, a smoking flax, he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Here we clearly see what Christ teaches and what Christ characterizes was not harshness or severity or rudeness to those who are obstinate or rebellious in their sin. The Lord certainly was very direct with his righteous judgment, but what characterized the demeanor and actions of Christ was a gentleness, was a kindness toward undeserving sinners. And here's the thing, if you think you deserve his grace, you don't understand grace. If you don't see yourself as undeserving, and yet he did what he did for you, you don't understand. And Christ was one who gently came toward his stumbling and weak disciples. How would those within our own families characterize us in regard to the fruit of the Spirit? Would they say that you are gentle? Men, would they say you're a gentleman? Women, would they say that you're a gentlewoman? Children, would they say you're gentle children? We may be faithful in defending and holding fast to the truth of Christ, and we may be exemplary in our walking the narrow path of righteousness in the Lord. But are we also imitating Christ by not breaking the bruised reed, by not quenching the smoking flax in our homes, our work, our neighborhood, and in our church? By God's grace, we must continue to press on, bearing another fruit in our life. And the fruit that we want to look at this morning is the fruit of gentleness. We want to look at this in the same manner of the fruit that was characterized in the life of Christ. And so for our text this morning, again, it's Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 16. I think I've been going over this starting from verse 16 every time, but I think it's very interesting because we can see what the world and the flesh does, and then we see what walking in Christ actually means. So let's go ahead and start with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit lusts against, or the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many of us can say that? I know I can. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the great thing, the word but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now up to this point, with each characteristic of the fruit, I've told you that it's true about God. But this next one is different. It's different from all the rest, and I'll tell you how in just a moment. But it's important to note that if you want to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you must yield your life to God. In the words of Galatians 5:16, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To keep from carrying out the desire of the flesh, we read here that we have to walk. Walk in the Spirit. And you and I know it's not always easy to do. As we read in 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another, so that we do not do the things we wish. In other words, a Spirit-led life of conflict is there, and it's a constant battle, and the old ways of the flesh continue to tempt and seduce us. Oh, to think that if that were not true, to think if we would had already arrived and we were walking on this earth without having to deal with that, do you know what we would do? We would think we have arrived. We would think that we had arrived so much without Christ. We would think he just got us there, now it's us. It's there. There are things that all of us have done that are sinful, horribly sinful at times. And that remembrance of that sin is what we are going to celebrate as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Lord, I know. I know why you had to die for me. I know my sin. I know what you had to do for me to gain eternal life. Bible commentator John Gill says, in opposition to one another, as light is to darkness, fire and water, or any two opposites can be thought to be, they are contrary in their nature, actings and effects. He's talking about the Spirit-led and the flesh-led life. He said that there will be a continuation of this war, this conflict, this combat. And that we, as we do this, it forces the power of the principle of grace in our lives. We need to recognize the battle and not lose heart. We need to ask the question, what exactly is the gentleness found in Galatians 5:23? Well, as we always do, we're going to look at the original text. What it actually was in the Greek in which it was written. In the Greek, the word gentleness or meekness is the word praeutes, and it includes the idea of gentleness. And like I said, it's better translated meekness. And we find that in some of your versions of you might be reading. Praeutes comes from the Greek word praeus. And when it refers to things, it means mild. When it refers to animals, it means tamed. When it refers to people, it refers to gentle or pleasant. When it refers to activities or punishments, it refers to kindly or lenient. The adverb praeus denotes quiet, friendly, composure. Aristotle defined praeutes as the substance between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. The quality of a man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Strong's Concordance defines it as mildness, by implication, humility. Bible commentator Joseph Benson says that it is a calmness under provocation, holding all the affections and passions in even balance and temperance. I myself would say that in terms of what grace is, meekness demonstrates the love of God to us. Meekness demonstrates a non-assertiveness, self-assertiveness. My idea when I take the gospel to someone is not that I can be right. It's that God's word would go forth. That is so hard for us. We get engaged. We love the fight. We get into the battle. And before we know it, we've made the person an enemy instead of a person who needs Christ. In the way that a meek person approaches God is that they have a humble attitude. They don't have a proud attitude. And as in all other graces of the Spirit, we find that meekness or gentleness was something first perfectly demonstrated in Christ. And then because of His Spirit being given to us as believers, we too can demonstrate that same gentleness and meekness to those around us. We're not looking to seek revenge. We're not looking to seek retribution from everyone who seems to hurt us. Let me tell you, if you see yourself as a victim, you don't see yourself the way that God does. You are not a victim. You're a perpetrator. You have sinned against a holy God. And for us to say, well, yeah, but this or this happened, it's not apart from a sovereign God. And He will glorify Himself even in the toughest of trials, even the toughest of situations. And we can't sit there and go, well, this is just something that you need to learn from. There are people who have been devastated by the circumstance. But when you turn from that and say, Christ is my King, Christ has paid a price, that all of that will be put to waste in future time. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at verses 9 through 21. And we'll see how this plays out in a person's life. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9. It starts off pretty wild. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Yep. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to those to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, gentleness then is the opposite of selfish ambition. Gentle people, as in Galatians 5:26, are not conceited, provoking one another to envy. Now, as I said earlier, this characteristic is different than the others when referring to God. The thing is, it's never mentioned about God. That's in the Old Testament. It relates primarily to social position of a servant or being inferior. So it's never mentioned precisely about God. In the Pentateuch, the Hebrew equivalent of praeutes is only used once in Numbers 12:3, and it was for Moses. The Old Testament never refers to God as being meek, although God does treat us gently. Matthew 5:5 says, "He blesses those who are gentle. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And it's also not used to speak of God in the Old Testament, but what about the New Testament? So we look and we go, well, it did say that Jesus was gentle and meek, but that's only in his incarnation. It's only in his flesh that it is mentioned. He came as a servant. He came as God in the flesh as a servant, not in his holiness, not in his divineness. In the New Testament, praeutes is used three ways. First of all, it means being submissive to the will of God. Matthew 11:29 and 30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, that's where Jesus is using that as a servant. Learn from me. Secondly, it means being teachable, not being too proud to learn. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which will save your souls." And thirdly, and most oftenly, it means being considerate. 2 Corinthians 10:1. "Now I, Paul, myself, I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, being absent I am bold towards you." Up to this point, we read scripture that has pointed us to what gentleness and meekness is. But the Apostle Peter's design in 2 Peter 2 warns us about those people who are not meek. They're false teachers. They secretly work their own way in the assembly of the church, not promoting gentleness, They're harsh. They're unloving in spirit. Peter calls the body to expose these people. These people who propagate heresies and live a life that of compromise in the world. You know what? When you talk to most people, why do they say they don't want to be in church? Bunch of hypocrites, right? As much as we can try to live a life that is godly and glorifying Christ, glorifying God, we will not do it perfectly. Do you know where hypocrisy comes in? When you act like you have. When you act like, I go to church, I'm there every day, it's open. I go and I do whatever I have to do. And you know what? My life in secret is a mess. But when I'm out in public, I take that mess and I put some Jesus sprinkles on it and there I go. I'm all good. That's hypocrisy. That's what it's talking about. And Paul calls for the body to expose false teachers, propagating heresy, and living a life that is compromised. He, in 2 Peter 2:10, calls these false teachers self-willed. And he writes, those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You see, that's what characterizes their life. They are in fact living for themselves rather than living for Christ. Whereas gentleness and meekness is taking the yoke of Christ upon you, humbly submitting to the will of Christ. These people are taking the yoke of self and using Christ and Christianity to promote their own selfish agendas and ambitions. In 2 Peter, Peter talks about the false teachers being like Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude also exposes false teachers with similar words in Jude 10 and 11. He says, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. You see, in both cases, Balaam is identified as a man who did not submit and surrender to God. He was one who pretended to submit, all the while his heart was rebelling, all in order to gain earthly reward. Balaam's faith was not in the Lord. It was his heart affection was not fixed on the Lord. It was fixed on things of this world. And rather than dying the death of righteousness, he died the death of the wicked. It was not gentleness or meekness or submission to Christ's will that Balaam characterized, but it was a resisting of God's will. It was a resisting of Christ's will. It was loving what this world could give him rather than the rich rewards that Christ offers. If you remember Balaam, you see his account in Numbers 22 in the Old Testament. Balaam is somewhat of an enigma and a puzzle to many of us because God appears to use him. And he speaks him his word to convey to Balak, the king of Moab. You know what? I was thinking about this. I actually wrote this back just before we ended up having to close. And as I was going back through it, I thought, how many pastors stand in the pulpit and they go, man, God is really using me. Look at, I'm filling up the church. You know, I got, like I always like to use the three B's, bodies, bucks, and buildings. Got all the bodies, got a big a lot of money and got a big building. And they're not being used of God. They think because they have all that, that they are. God used Balaam. God used Judas. Balaam and Judas had some sort of relationship and association to the Lord, but they were both far away in truth. They were both far away in love for the Lord. And just like Judas, who looked to have earthly reward of reigning upon the earth with Christ over the Romans, he actually stole. He was the treasurer for the 12. And he stole from the money bag. It says that in John 12:6. And so Balaam looked for earthly reward, earthly riches. He prized all of this stuff over the righteousness and over the reigning with Christ. Like Judas, who was self-willed, so was Balaam. Both outwardly willing to give some semblance of following the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Just, yeah, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Then you go and you live like the devil. And there again, it's not that living a certain life and doing this and not doing that is going to make you right with God. That's the whole thing about the Bible. That's the whole thing about the gospel. It's not that doing any of those things makes you right with God. That's the point. The Ten Commandments were not there to say if you uphold them all, you're good. The point was you can't. And there's one who would in your place, and it was Christ. And when Christ, he said, Lord, what are the greatest commandments? He says, the first one is love your Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, good. Got two. Do you understand what he just did? He took the first four commandments and put them into one. And that's in a relationship with God. Then he took the second group of six and he put it together in the relationship with man. You still can't keep those. But when you are in Christ, you desire to, knowing that God isn't going to go, hey, great, well done. No, it's in doing it out of love. It's because he has paid an ultimate price for your soul. And you go, Lord, I want to humbly do these things. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I desire to do that, knowing that I can't perfectly. I can't hardly at all. But that's my desire. Isn't that what we do in regular earthly relationships? I can't be everything that I need to be to my wife, but I desire to be because of my love for her. It's the same thing. As we know that we are not, it's not a measure. And it's not to where we go, oh yeah, hey, I didn't, so I'm in the goalie box, or I'm in the penalty box this round. No. Christ has paid that penalty. Here I go. Now I'm lost my spot. And again, if I lost it, good luck to you folks. But anyways, when it comes down to it, we have to realize that no matter what we do, we can sit there and cry, and we can just be as manipulating as we think we can be. God isn't buying it. You can sit there and cry your heart out. Oh, Lord. It's like the man who goes and beats his wife and then he gives her flowers and says, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And then the next day does it again. God's not buying it. He is absolutely righteous and holy, and he is sovereign, and he cannot be manipulated by any of us. The great thing is we will find mercy at his throne. And when we come before him, we will beat our chests and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We can't bargain with him. We can't sacrifice thinking, oh yeah, you know, I don't do this and this and this. I made the sacrifice. All throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. He who desires obedience. And that's not perfect, but he desires obedience. An authentic Christian is a person who has truly been freed from the sin of exercising faith, has been truly freed from exercising faith in Christ and is now in a position to learn God's will, to learn how to keep his commandments, how to work on the principle of grace in his life and in his heart. The authentic Christian can find rest for their souls. Where once there was unrest because of the agitation and guilt that sin brings, now there's no more laboring and frustration. Because you do not do what is pleasing to God. Now you find the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of your sins. You end up having this new heart. A heart which he died to purchase. Every sinner who asks him for it, he will give. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's a joy to meekly receive God's word. It's a joy to meekly learn from him because he's gentle and humble. I need to ask, have you folks found that joy? Have you found that joy? Is it a reality in your heart? If you have, you're now in a position to begin to show meekness and gentleness to the people around you. How do you know? How do you know if you've done that? Because you'll be submissive, you'll be teachable, you'll be considerate. As one writer says, you will have power under control. We can test ourselves by Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. First Thessalonians 2:7 says, but we prove to be gentle among you. How? As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 3:1-2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And so the question can arise, can a Christian be meek and gentle and still be in a righteous way and still exercise authority over others? Yes. Yes. I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. Authority, right? We're going to see how he starts it by exercising his authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But I beg you, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments on every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If you'll notice one thing, the Apostle Paul here tells us how he exercises his apostolic authority. He starts by pleading with them. Pleads with them in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul knew about meekness and gentleness. He came to know it experientially. Christ showed him gentleness on the road to Damascus on the day that he was converted. In gentleness, Christ reasoned with Paul and struck him blind with light. But all the while he was working on his heart, that new heart that was given him by Christ, so that he would come to know him and follow him and be one of the great apostles to the Gentiles. And now he's telling the church in Corinth that these graces of meekness and gentleness had been manifested in him, and now he wants them manifested in them as well. He could have been bold toward them. He says, no. When I am with you, I want to come alongside and be meek and gentle and correct in a gentle way. But when he wrote, he wanted there to be no mistake, because he at that point could not defend what he was saying. He was going to say, here it is, and I will be bold to you as I write. And so he's bold in his letters, and he explains good things that they needed to understand. And he made them apparent so that they would have strong knowledge and doctrine, so that when they went out and preached, they preached the truth of Christ, not as a false apostle. False apostles, they abuse authority. A false apostle will not act with gentleness and meekness. They act in force and authority. And then they do it with craftiness and trickery. Paul spends the rest of his letter showing the difference between the true nature of authority and the false authority. And suffice to say, a true messenger of God would rather be a loving father in faith than a stern disciplinarian in the flesh. And that was the Apostle Paul, was a father in the faith. He understood his God-given authority. And we need to as well. We need to within the family, within the church. We need to be able to teach. We need to lead those who are underneath us in meekness and gentleness. This doesn't mean that you can't be bold or zealous or able to communicate truth. But I'll tell you what. When you have that gentleness and meekness, that's the first thing people see. Do you exhibit that? Thinking truth takes care of itself? No. God will use that truth, but he wants to see your gentleness and meekness as you're explaining that to people. as you conduct yourself around others. That's because we don't use carnal weapons. We don't try to argue people down. We don't try to assert strongly our thoughts and we have the final word. We always point to the Word of God. Always. Paul wanted to win these Corinthians with right doctrine, right attitudes. He was patient. And he wanted them to understand that they needed to do the right thing. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26, we can see how he talks to Timothy and how he's trying to instruct this young man, Timothy. He said, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." And why? "If the Lord will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness," that's praeutes, "long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even Christ forgive you, so you must also do." We need to put this as a goal in our life, to exhibit the fruit of gentleness and meekness. We need to do it as true, holy submission to our Lord. We don't look to think that we're the end-all to God's word. We need to be content to do what God tells us to do. We need to be content with God providing what we need. We need to understand that there are many people who chafe against God. But so did we. Before we knew, that was us. Psalm 131, verses 1 through 3 says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Here David reflects the heart of a meek and mild person in respect to submission to God. When God takes something away from his people or weans them, they are content. They don't complain against him for doing so. And then verse 3 expresses the peaceful attitude of a meek person toward the will of God. We can't make excuses for not bearing the fruit of gentleness or meekness. We need to remember that it was out of Christ's humility that the greatest demonstration of gentleness and meekness was displayed. Does Christ know what it is to stand all alone? To be stripped of dignity, shamed, accounted as a criminal, mocked, taunted by others? More than we will ever know. And yet when we are, we sit there and crumble as if we're the person that matters. Hebrews 12:1-3 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This is incredible. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him, the joy was purchasing sinners. We suffer humility and shame and mockery. But Acts 5:41 says this, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. These people were just persecuted for the name of Christ, and they left that place rejoicing. This is precisely how we are able to take up our cross and follow Christ. As we live our life of gentleness and kindness in the midst of suffering and shame for others, that is when we will grow in the spirit of gentleness and the fruit of gentleness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that you brought us back here. We thank you for the foundation of your word. We thank you that you brought us back to the start of why we're here, why you brought us into your kingdom. And Lord, we just ask you that we would be faithful, that you would keep us from losing these truths which so easily disappear as we step into the busyness of life. Seal our hearts, O Lord, with these things. Make these convictions that are a result of faithfulness, that we can give you praise and glory and honor in your Son's name. Amen.